Let us open the Holy Scriptures to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 12 and read the verses 13 through 31. Luke 12, beginning at 13. And one of the company said unto him, that is unto the Lord Jesus Christ, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our text will be specifically verse 15. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's the text. The text is not the parable. And yet I wrote down for my theme, the parable of the rich fool. That's a little off, I must say. But still, that's the theme, the parable. But we'll focus in particularly on verse 15. And you'll see that in the points. We'll consider, first of all, the occasion for this parable. Secondly, the illustration of the sinner in this parable. And thirdly, the instruction regarding the Savior by this parable. And finally, a question for the hearer of this parable. So the parable of the rich fool, by way of verse 15. The occasion for this parable, the illustration of the sinner in this parable, the instruction regarding the Savior by this parable, and then finally a question for the hearer of this parable. The occasion. Beloved congregation, these are memorable words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. They set before you and me a truth that is self-evident on the one hand, and at the same time it's a startling truth. Self-evident Because if you think about these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you simply meditate on that assertion that Jesus makes here in verse 15, then you say, well, that's so clear. You don't need a sermon on it in a sense, because everyone will understand that in a measure. A person's life, your life, my life, does not consist in the things that we possess. Whether we possess a lot, or whether we possess just a tiny bit. Don't you all agree that there is more to life than the seat that you sit on and the clothes that you are wearing? That's self-evident, don't you think? But it's also a startling truth that the Lord Jesus Christ brings out here. Startling in the sense that even though this is so self-evident, you would say to everybody, yet there are millions, or should I say hundreds of millions, of people in this world, and they have been there through all the centuries, whose soul, whose mind has been bent and is bent, or are bent, towards one thing in life, the gaining and the holding of more and more in life, in possession. Isn't that startling? How can a man, how can a woman evaluate the true value of life merely by the things he owns? Or maybe I should say he doesn't even own them, because if you sometimes hear of what they owe the visa office in unpaid bills, that's a scary, but let's not go there. But is that life? The things you own? The occasion for which, or at which, the Lord Jesus spoke these words is as follows. Jesus was preaching about eternal things. And suddenly, somebody who was having trouble with a brother of his about dividing an inheritance broke in into Jesus' sermon, and he said, Master, speak to my brother. I'm having a dispute with him. We've been left an inheritance. Make my brother share the inheritance with me. Now, it may well be that this man who was putting this to the Lord Jesus, that he had a legitimate grievance against his brother, we don't know. That may be that that brother was doing an injustice to him. We don't know, because Jesus does not even allow the man to go into detail. He simply stops him right in that track that he's on. And he makes clear that he refuses to interfere in a family squabble. One of the commentators, Leon Morris, in his little commentary on Luke, he writes these words, and I quote, after all, Jesus came to bring men to God, not to bring property to men. That's profound, isn't it? Jesus came to bring men to God and not to bring property to men. So the Lord, in this instance, refuses. And in every other instance, you could well say, he refuses to evaluate life in terms of possession, or dispossession, if you wish. And you know there are in this world many people who ask God in prayer only if they need more money, more possessions. So, oh, please, Lord, let me win this deal. If only they can have more and more. And for the rest, they don't need God. And they don't need the Savior. And here this man comes to the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, and he wants Jesus to sort out what he's been asking Jesus. money that has been left to them. They haven't even worked for it. That's all the man could think about face to face with the Savior of sinners. When Jesus speaks these profound words, take heed, he says, and beware of covetousness. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now that's the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here. Possessions, no matter how great, no matter how rich, no matter how many, possessions cannot keep the breath in a person's mouth or body. You may know the story of a pretty wealthy man. He was able to afford 2 heart transplants. He had one, and when after a number of years he needed another heart transplant, he had the money for it. But then when he got his second heart transplant, the Lord came to him and said to him, come with me, come with me. And the man died. You see, possessions, money, cannot spare a man's life. Oh, they can do much, granted. But in the end, money cannot keep a man alive any second longer than when God determines or permits. And possessions, they're wonderful if you have a health insurance and you need it pretty well, don't you? But all your possessions cannot ensure your health, no matter how much you have. I'm reminded of a man, now this is probably 100 years ago, was a very wealthy man. And when he was converted, he devoted all his money to the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, missionary work at home and abroad. He sold his huge mansion and estate. And he moved from the large city where he lived to a small town and bought a simple, small home. And there he lived. And somebody who knew him through his work, also a Christian who knew this man, had been dealing with him in the city, heard about this. Thought I should go see him. And sure enough, he traveled to the little town and he found the address. And when he saw that little home, nothing fancy about it, it was a nice little home. And then he met his old friend. He said to him, let's call him Jim for a moment, Jim, you surely don't live here, in this little house? And Jim said to him, no, I don't live here. I only lodge here. I live in the presence of God. You understand that? For me, illustrated in another little story, was Christmas Day, also quite a while ago. And around the noon hour on Christmas Day, somebody who in his own home had quite the Christmas got together and dinner ready, said, I'm just going to go over to see so-and-so, an old woman living in a little cottage by a bay. And as he was trying to, he's going to bring her something. And he was about to knock on the door, then he heard a voice. And he realized that the old lady was saying grace before her meal. And he heard her say these words, "O Lord, I thank thee that thou hast laid tribute not only on the land, but also on this sea, for this feast that thou hast set before me today." And the man who stood there at the door about to knock, he thought, oh, maybe somebody brought her a duck for Christmas. And when she was done saying grace, he knocked and he stepped in and he saw the little lady sitting at her table with on her table a plate with a salt herring and two small wrinkled potatoes. O Lord, I thank thee that thou hast laid tribute not only on the land but also on this sea for the feast thou hast set before me today. That's what Jesus is saying. A man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. Now, congregation, don't you find such a word convicting you? How do you live? How do I live? What does your life, what does my life consist in? Especially in these lovely summer months. I hinted at that this morning. Many people think that life consists in going away and vacationing and relaxing and having a good time and enjoying at best God's creation and family and so on. But does your life consist in that? Or does your life consist in your job or profession or in your schooling? Or does it consist in the things that you can call your own? Or does it consist in your religion going through the routine of a religion? You know, one of the church fathers, Augustine, probably known to you from some church history. Augustine, he said, there is something in the heart of every man. There's something in the heart of every man. And it is the shape of God. In the heart of every man, there is the shape of God. That it's only, Augustine said, when God fills that shape in your heart that your life is filled. Otherwise, the shape is there, but it's empty of God. You understand that? Well, that's our first point, congregation, the occasion. Let's move to the illustration of the sinner in this parable, which illustrates the truth that Christ is teaching here. And the truth is, remember, that a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses, whether having much or little. Jesus uses an illustration which is familiar to all of us about a rich man whose lands did well and whose barns got too small because the fields were producing way more crops than he could ever put into his barns. A man who had given the very best of his mind and of his body to the work on his farm. A man who was always kind of on top of things as a farmer, you could say. Maybe I should say ahead of things. Planning ahead. A man who, you could say, saw far from a certain perspective, that is. A man who, if he lived today in 2012, would be a man who would check throughout the day the web to see the latest figures of the economy and work through those figures and understand those figures and would then send a text to a friend of his, maybe an advisor trading at the stock market, and regularly asking him questions or making a comment such as, "Do you think I should sell now?" And he gets a text back, and his friend says, "I'd wait. Hang on yet for a little while. Prices might go up yet." You see, they're gauging the average, watching the market, and his financial advisor, trying to keep a close eye on the things which would be good for this far-seeing man. But do you think that this man really is far-seeing? Listen to him talking to himself. He's on his farm. Don't know how long he has been a farmer. Maybe he's getting older, a little bent over. Worked very hard. Maybe walking with a bit of a limp. We don't know. He's not in his barn. At this moment, he's outside the barn. He's just looking at the fields. And maybe also a piece of land that he just had bought. And he looks at the crops and he says, "Got to do something. What a harvest I'm going to be getting this season. What shall I do? There's only one thing I really can do. I don't want to lose any more ground for building another barn. I'm going to take my barns down and I'm going to build them higher. Maybe 4 stories or who knows." Listen to the man talking to himself. He talks about my fruits, my barns, my corn, my goods, my soul. They're all in the same box, soul and all. And congregation, I'm not putting words into this man's mouth, because that's how Jesus talks about him. I'm quoting. The man says, "My fruits, my barns, my corn, my goods, my soul." And he addresses himself and he says, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. What's this man going to feed his soul on? On grain. More money. More barns. More possessions. But wait a minute, can you feed your soul on that? Perhaps you're young and studying to get a good job or profession. Maybe you're moving up and up. Good opportunities for you. You can advance, you can scale the ladder. But you're not able to do it if you want to come to the Wednesday. I don't know if you have a Wednesday prayer meeting, for example. No, I'm too busy right now. Or if the elders say to you, "Could you help us? We want to canvass the whole neighborhood here once again and share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ for gospel outreach." You say, "Brothers, you're going to have to ask somebody else, really. I have such good opportunities at work." And you'll know opportunities will not always come our way. Let's face it, that's the kind of philosophy that rules our hearts by nature. So this man, what kind of a state is this man in? Do you know? He's restless. He's dissatisfied. He's happy, but he's also unhappy because he hasn't got enough yet. He hasn't got enough barns. He's not saying, "Lawrence, if it would be Lawrence, you got enough. Take your ease." No, he is saying, "A few more years of working, then you'll have enough. I just need to plow on yet. No more anxiety, burdens. I'm going to battle on. I'm going to bear the stress and the strain. And then tomorrow..." You see, he thinks the future is in my control. But tomorrow is a miscalculation for this man, because there is not going to be a tomorrow for this man. the stress and the strain and the ambition and all his planning are going to end by the end of that day that Jesus describes. And then Jesus says, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Or maybe his sons will go to court and see if they can settle the estate of their father. Don't misunderstand the word of our Lord, congregation. Don't misunderstand the sermon either this evening. Possessions are not wrong in themselves. You know that the Lord Jesus had during his public ministry close friends who were endowed with the goods of this world. Don't we read that in Luke's Gospel? If you go back up and from 12 would go back to 8, you see it in the opening lines there, that Jesus was going from town to town, from village to village in the company of his disciples, and with him there were three women, Mary called Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna and many others who ministered unto Jesus and his disciples of their substance. Possessions are not wrong in and of themselves. What is wrong is having those possessions just for me, just for ourselves. That's what's wrong. And this is how it is, congregation, if we are left to ourselves. And we need to face this squarely. Have you faced this squarely? Has the Holy Spirit shown this to your heart? That your heart by nature is like this man's heart. Seen it? Seen it in such a way that there has come a difference in your life? Remember that James, writing his epistle, talks about a man who looks in the law of liberty. He looks in the law as looking in a mirror, and he sees where he needs to wash himself or comb his hair, and he sees it and he walks away from what he just saw and acts as if he had not seen it. When we hear this, there needs to be a difference in our life. Where is your soul? Where is my soul? Is it in a box, together with all our possessions? Or can you say, by God's grace in Jesus Christ? No more. You know what Jesus said? I used to be like that farmer, but I learned that lesson, that life does not consist in the things that man possesses, and how we need that again and again. And we see that in our next point, the instruction regarding the Savior by this parable. Verse 22, and he said, not to that man, but he said to his disciples, he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. Jesus is saying, don't let there be this pressing anxiety on those things in your life. Mind you, Jesus knows that we need things for our daily life here. Did he not speak on another occasion to his disciples and exhort them to look out for other people in need and to help them? And he does the same to us. But what's he saying here? He's saying here, don't allow the pressures and the strains of life spoil your enjoyment of God and of his Christ and of his cause, of God, who is good to all creatures and who will provide them with every single thing that they need. He will. Has He not proved that already to you and to me? Jesus is saying, you need clothes, don't you? Look at the lilies. Now what a wisdom in that word. And yet wisdom articulated to impress upon you and me a strong trust in God for the provision of those things. That's what Christ is saying. Christ is saying, by grace, let your anxiety and your passions and your concern about life be channeled in a positive, a biblical direction. And the only way that you can do that is knowing and believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. It's His kingdom. He rules, you don't. He reigns, you don't. Let the stresses and the burdens that you encounter in life go along this angle. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things shall be added unto you. You see? Then you get what we are going to be singing a little later. I was looking for the song board, but it's in the bulletin. A little later we're going to sing Psalm 63. And one of the lines there is, Thy loving kindness, Lord, is better than life. Life does not consist just of this life, of possessions, or anything else of this life. Life consists in Christ. For me to live is Christ. The only treasure, a treasure in the bosom of God the Father from all eternity, but sent down to this earth for sinners, for fools, for miserable offenders of all God's commandments. And Christ came to do what? To suffer and to die and to pay the full price and to redeem and to reconcile and to show also how rich this Savior is to poor sinners. Do you know that? Then you don't need in first instance bigger barns. But you need bigger lungs, as it were, to sing the praise of this Lord and this Savior. Then you don't need more space for your crops in the first instance. But then you need more space in your heart, as it were, to show love to God the Father, who gave His Son away. And He came. He left the palaces of glory of heaven. And He contented Himself in Bethlehem with a little barn, a stable. And in that stable, not a fancy crib, but a feeding trough. And He lived a life fulfilling all obedience that we failed to give to God. And when He had done that, then He came to that point. Remember that there was no room, not only not for Him in the inn, but there was no room for Him on this earth. And He hung between heaven and this earth. And He paid the uttermost farthing for every one of His sinful people. He bought them with the price of His own blood. And He gave Himself a ransom. He paid the price. and he was not a fool, but he was wise. Do you know him? Have you met him? Have you discovered your need for him in your soul? Has the Holy Spirit taken all the things that you possess and put them on the side? Maybe on the, as it were, the garbage pile. In the sense that it has no ultimate value. And also your own piety, no ultimate value. Or any self-righteousness. But that true value lies in Jesus Christ alone. Let's move to our last point, a question to the hearer of this parable. It's a frank question. It's this question: what is your life worth? What's the answer? Just think for a moment that tonight at 12 o'clock, the Lord would come to you. And he says, you come with me. Your time on earth is finished. Just imagine that. What would your life be worth? You know, most people in our society, especially those who are not Christians, they talk about when a person dies, they say, oh, did he die? What was he worth? And what they mean is, what did he leave behind? For the benefit of his children or some cause? Is that what you are worth? What you will leave behind? A Christian is a person. Remember how we confess it in our Heidelberg Catechism? A Christian is a person, woman, a man. A young person or old person is a person who is united to Christ, engrafted into Christ, Lord's Day 7, and receives all the benefits of Christ by a true faith. When the Lord comes to him and he says, you come with me, and your life ends here, then he is worth not only what he left behind on this earth, but then he is worth much more. Think of the words of Jesus. He says that it will be said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Because you see, Christ in his instructions, Jesus says, does he not, in the Sermon on the Mount, lay not up treasures for yourself on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You say, I can say it simply and say, a man, a woman will go out of this life into eternity, either clothed with the righteousness of Christ or naked. And if they have had any possessions here on this earth, they will leave them behind. And if they have lived for not just those possessions, but for more than those treasures on earth, then there is the grace of God that when they die and they come before God, God sees what His grace has made of them in Christ. And what would you prefer? You will go out of this life into eternity, if I may use those words in spiritual terms, either clothed or naked. Either in terms of having lasting possessions or only having had possessions on earth. You know, there are people who died and they have left large estates, a great deal of money, but they left it all. They didn't take a single dollar with them. But those who were in Christ by faith, and who, when they died, died in the Lord, they took along with them, by God's grace, a life hallowed by the grace of God, a life devoted to the welfare of the cause of Christ and for fellow sinners and the church in which they serve their Savior and Lord. What are you worth? What am I worth? Maybe someone here in church thinks, I'm worthless. Well, let me then briefly tell you of the one who teaches this parable. This Jesus is so rich, but He became poor, that you, poor sinner that you are, may be made rich by Him. On Calvary, He made a great exchange. There you find the answer and the power and the love and all that you need. Oh, to be found in Christ, not having this world's good, but a righteousness in Christ and through Christ that will last when time shall be no more. Don't travel on without it. Seek it with Him, with Christ, who is an overflowing fountain of lasting grace and good. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how convicting a word it is indeed, especially as we already confessed. It's so in us to want to have more and more. And we do need the things for this life. And Thou dost give also the goods of this life. Oh, we confess we have this propensity to just use it for self. Grant that we may, indeed as stewards of Thine, use them well for Thy cause and kingdom, and to provide indeed for our own necessities as gifts from Thee, but also use it for Thy cause. But teach us to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven, in Thee, Lord Jesus, through Thee, by Thy Word and Spirit. Oh, we need that Spirit to work in us and to take it out of this rich Christ who became poor, that with His poverty we may be made rich. And grant that thus we may journey on, knowing that the future is not in our hands, but in Thine. And Thou wilt deal so graciously. Oh, give us wisdom for every step to come. But granted be the wisdom whereby for us to live is Christ, and to die gain. Dismiss us under Thy hands of blessing. Enable us in our various tasks this week, tomorrow, and after Labor Day, to labor in thy vineyard under thee, and to need thee for every thought and word and deed and possession. Take our life and let it be consecrated all to thee. Wash us, cleanse us by the blood of Jesus, and renew us. Bless this congregation, the elders, the deacons, the pastor, and their loved ones, yea, the whole congregation. And grant that for everyone, the great perspective is to hear thy word and to pass it on to others. So to live that it is not we that live, but thou in us, and for others by thy grace to be gained for thee. In Jesus' name.